Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, grab that. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Last week we looked at chapter 3, first part of chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who is a Jewish ruler, a Jewish Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, comes to Christ at night, and Jesus says, gives him a statement about being born again. Must be born again in verse 3. And later, Christ, or Nicodemus in verse 4, is confused by this. How can he be born again when he's old? And verse 5, Christ says to Nicodemus, unless you are one is born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We discussed that last week. Christ goes on in verse 7, do not marvel what I say, you must be born again. Verse 8 talks about the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but to know where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, this is where we'll be this morning, how can these things be? Nicodemus is confused. He is kind of lost a little bit in what Christ is telling him. And this happens a few times in the Gospels where Christ will have a conversation with somebody and that person will get kind of confused. Verse 10, Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know, we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is part two, and we'll look at next week, part three, John 3:16 through verse 21. All this happens in a conversation with Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. Christ gives some pretty deep things to this gentleman, this man, and he is confused by this. And if you have a bulletin in the back of that, there's kind of two things I want to look at this morning with you. And the first one is this. Each of us are responsible to know God's word. Each of us are responsible to know God's word. Look what Nicodemus says in verse 9. How can these things be? I want you to notice another thing, Christ's response to Nicodemus when he asked this question. It's not the response that we would think that he would give in our modern culture. He's not sitting down and get a felt board with some felt figurines and or a chalkboard or give him some kind of object lesson. And in actual reality, Jesus Christ challenges Nicodemus. He in some ways rebukes him. Look what he says, verse 10. Are you a teacher of Israel? It's a rhetorical question. He is. Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel. He's a Pharisee. He's part of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was a council of 70 Jewish Pharisees. Nicodemus is, in his society, a very important person, well-educated individual. His education or his knowledge of the Old Testament is advanced. He is a scholar of Old Testament law, especially the first five books of the Old Testament. He knows them. In some ways, I'm sure that he can probably recite or has memorized large portions of the first five books of the Old Testament. And Christ asks this question, are you a teacher of Israel? And yet, you do not understand these things. You should have known. Christ is telling Nicodemus, you should know this. You should have caught this. You should have seen this in the Old Testament. You should have seen in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, of the coming seed of woman to destroy Satan. You should have seen in Isaiah 53 of the one who would come as a lamb before his slaughter. You should have seen Christ coming in the Old Testament. You should be prepared for this. And also, you should know, Nicodemus, that because the law is so severe, you can't keep it. That's why we have the law. I've mentioned this numerous times. That's why God gave us the law, the Ten Commandments, and the other laws that God gave the Israelites, to show us just how sinful we really are, to show us that we do lie and we do steal and we do have idols and we break God's law every day. And if God was to judge us based off his law, we'd be guilty. And Nicodemus should see that, should have seen that. A man who lives his whole entire life, his whole entire religious foundation is him keeping the law, him doing what is expected of him to do, and that hopefully one day it'll all work out for him in the end. He should have seen the fact that he couldn't do this. And he should have seen the fact, he should know that he needs a Savior. So Christ asked him in this question, verse 10, are you a teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? How can this be? Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness of what we have seen. Christ is talking about himself, the disciples, John the Baptist, we as a plural, as a group of individuals. But you do not receive our testimony. At this moment in this conversation, Nicodemus is not a Christian. He is not a follower of Christ because he's not fully surrendered himself to Jesus. Does not see Christ as the Lamb of God, does not see Christ as the Messiah. He's missed it. Verse 12, yet if I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe I tell you heavenly things? Verse 12, how am I to expect you to believe heavenly truths when you can't pick up the earthly ones? This is, again, is a shot. This is an attack against a very educated religious individual. Some application for us this morning on this conversation that Christ has Nicodemus. And then we can apply to our own personal lives. We are each responsible to know God's word. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews 5. If you're in the Gospel of John, turn to the right, Hebrews. Good name for a coffee shop. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Hebrews. Please don't ever do that. That is so, so bad. Or if you do, make sure you tithe off your proceeds. Put it that way. All right. Let's get back to spiritual things. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Now, the author of Hebrews is not really determined. We're not really sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. I have my own thoughts. It's possibly the Apostle Paul. God has not given us the details of who wrote the book of Hebrews. But he says in verse 11, now the context of chapter 5 of Hebrews 5 is talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest. Now we got to be very careful we get the context of what's happening in this text of Hebrews 5 to where I don't pull this verse out of context to make a point. Okay? Be very careful with that. So we'll be faithful to the word of God. So what's happening in chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 10, is that the author of Hebrews is laying out how Jesus Christ is our high priest, our great high priest. Verse 11, about this, about Jesus Christ being the high priest, we have much more to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's not a compliment. That's an insult. You've become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, Hebrews is written to Hebrews, to Israelites, to Israelite believers in Jesus. For this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the power, their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the author of Hebrews uses milk and solid food to illustrate a point. Now, when you have a baby, you feed that baby milk, either milk or formula. You do not give that child a nice 3-inch thick, medium rare ribeye. Just, it's a waste for that child, unless you want to eat off their plate, which that's a good idea. So you don't give them meat, you give them milk. But at some point, that child, that baby is going to grow, and it's going to grow teeth, and it's going to be able to eat your nice, big, juicy steak. And you don't buy steak anymore for your children because they eat all your food up. That's where I'm at now. I can't buy steak at my house because my kids eat it all up. It's just not fair. So it's the cross I have to bear. So back on point. A baby drinks milk, but at some point it is expected to mature to eat solid food. You would expect that. We push for that. The same principle applies to a baby Christian. At some point in your Christian life, you are expected to grow past infancy to where you're not drinking milk, but you're eating meat. You track that? So what the author of Hebrews is saying in verse 11 through verse 14 is he is disciplining, he is rebuking the hearers, the readers of this, for their lack of spiritual growth, their lack of maturity in the Word of God. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. So what he's saying is you have been a Christian long enough that you should be teaching someone else how to become a Christian, or you should be teaching the things of God to someone else. It's time for you to put on your big boy pants and do your responsibility. Do what's expected. Verse 12, you ought to be teachers, comma, You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. That's not a compliment. That's an insult. Here you are, a long-term believer in Christ, and you still need someone to feed you a bottle of the Word of God. That's a bad thing. That's not maturing. That's not growing. And I believe that's what Christ is telling Nicodemus. Here, you are a teacher of the law of Israel, and you need me to tell you what the Bible says? That's not a good thing to be, a good place to be. Verse 13. Back in Hebrews 5. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. That's the goal of our Christian life, is to mature, to grow, and to keep growing until God calls us home into glory. We never stop growing. We never get to a point, okay, now I'm in my, experienced Christian life years. I've done that, been there, worked in that ministry and read that book and studied that book of the Bible. I've taught those lessons. Now I'm done. I can retire in my Christian faith. That's not in the Bible anywhere. It's nowhere there. There is an expectation for you to keep growing, to keep maturing in your faith until the moment God calls you home. Milk. Now, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. there is a very dangerous thing that's happening in modern church, okay? And I use the umbrella very largely in modern church. In some ways, I believe High Plains is guilty of it, to where the church as an organization, as an entity, wants to be so seeker-sensitive and so outreach-going that we develop programs and ministries to cater to almost every area of life. And we do this here at High Plains. We have Kids for Truth, and we're starting a youth ministry, and we're relaunching a youth ministry here pretty soon, and we're doing connection groups, and we have children's church right now going on downstairs. And what can happen with that, the danger of those ministries, is that it begins to instill in parents this idea that, well, it's the church's job to train my child, not my job. You track that? It's the church's responsibility to take my kid to a nice, fun, cool place where they can learn the Bible, and me as mom and dad can never talk about it at home. They get it at church. So they go get fed at church. I don't have to feed them at home spiritually. Well, what has happened, what I believe we are going to see in the years to come is a very, very shallow Christianity. A very, very, very wide, but very, very shallow theology. Because if all you eat is one time a week, if all you get fed is this moment, or during Sunday school, or during your connection group, you're going to be a very, very malnourished Christian. So there's this idea that the pastor's job is to feed you. Because the pastor is referred to as the shepherd of the flock. But here's one thing I thought about. A shepherd leads his sheep into the field to where the grass is growing. But the sheep have to bend their head down and chew the grass. You track that? Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers. Shepherds is the word for pastors. And the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to catch what the apostle Paul says is my responsibility as your shepherd. Not solely to feed you, but to equip you. It is your responsibility to bend your head down and eat the grass. A shepherd does not go out in the field, chew the grass up, regurgitate it, and force feed it through a bottle to the sheep. That's not how it happens. That's not how it works. You are responsible to know God's word. You are individually responsible to know God's word. In your sanctification process, wherever you are at in your process, wherever you are at in your spiritual growth. Now, in this room, there are those who have been a Christian for a lot longer time than others. But understand, just because you've been a Christian for 20, 30 years does not mean you are spiritually mature than a Christian who's been a Christian for 5 years. You can be an older Christian and still be very immature spiritually. What I believe modern church is creating a very, very consumeristic Christianity to where it's all about me coming and getting fed, me leaving and doing nothing Monday through Saturday for anything in my spiritual growth. And we wonder why we struggle spiritually. We wonder why we're so malnourished spiritually. Well, you're only eating one time a week. It's not good enough. We're each responsible. Number two, go back to John. So Jesus is giving Nicodemus a holy spanking, a discipline. You should be a teacher of the law. You should know these things. You are accountable to these things. There's no excuse for you, Nicodemus. There's no way for you to get out of this. It's interesting the fact that Nicodemus is held accountable to a theology, to a doctrine that he is unknowing of. But he's still held accountable to it. There's an expectation that God has put upon this man because he's a teacher of Israel. Verse 13. This is a freebie, not in your notes. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven. So I can't let that one just skip by. So a quick little hobby horse, soapbox, little Russell rabbit trail moment. Don't buy the books that I went to heaven and came back again. Don't buy those books unless you are burnt, unless you're cold and you need something to light a fire with. Because the Bible is very clearly that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven. No one has seen God at any time except Christ who reveals himself. Colossians chapter 2, he is the image of the invisible God. So when you watch television and you see the books of the little boy who went to surgery and went to heaven and came back, or the guy who spent 90 minutes in hell or something minutes in heaven, ignore those. Because I'm pretty sure there are individuals who like to make money off of Christianity. And it's wrong. I don't believe anyone has ever died and gone to heaven to come back. There was the Apostle Paul who records in his own letters that he was caught up into third heaven, but he himself is unable to tell you what he saw. So if God did not allow the Apostle Paul to tell us what he saw, God is not going to use a four-year-old boy to tell us what he saw. Track that. Let's use common sense here, a little bit of a clear thinking. What God wants us to know is in his word. So let's be faithful to God's word. So no one ascended to heaven, but he who descends from heaven. But it is a wonderful thing that Christ has stepped down from heaven for us. It is a wonderful thing that the Son of God, the Divine One, did leave heaven and come to us. In verse 13. And why did he come? Why did Christ descend from heaven? Verse 14, here's why. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Second point in your notes is this: look to Jesus for your spiritual healing. Look to Jesus for your spiritual healing. Verse 14, let's jump back to the Old Testament for a moment, to Numbers chapter 21, book of Numbers chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 21. And we'll get the context of what Christ is talking about in the Gospel of John. Numbers 21, Israel is now freed from Egypt, and they've been in the desert for quite a long time and wandering around in the desert because of disobedience, because they did not believe God to provide the promised land sooner. So God punished them for 40 years in the desert. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God, not very smart, against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And there is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food, the manna. They got bored of that. Then the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord, against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away these serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look to the bronze serpent and live. So let me tell you kind of what happened here. Because of their disobedience, because Israel's hard-heartedness that we all are subject to, right? God sends a punishment to them. These snakes. And these snakes were everywhere, all through the camp. They were hiding under rocks, under blankets, in your tent. You could not get rid of them. And they would bite you. And they would cause a severe poisonous reaction to where some people of Israel died because of the bite. And over time, they begin to really inflict a lot of pain and suffering on the people of Israel. They come to Moses and say, Moses, we've sinned against God. Help us. So Moses goes and prays, and God tells Moses to create, to establish, to build a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and set the pole in the middle of the camp, high and lifted up. And those who get bitten by the snakes, by the serpent, could go and look at the pole and instantly have their wounds healed and have the poison removed by looking at this serpent on this pole. Kind of a weird story, really. Think about it. I mean, some things like this kind of story that caused skeptics to kind of wonder, are these people crazy? This is one of those stories. Well, this is the same story that Jesus refers to in the Gospel of John. So go back to the Gospel of John. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, was it a coincidence that God sent serpents to Israel? Was it a coincidence that God told Moses to build this bronze serpent and put it on a pole? Was that just kind of a coincidence? No. No. Just one more picture of salvation. One more picture of what's to come. One more picture of someone else. Jesus. The serpents, the snakes, resemble or symbolize sin in our life. Sin has infected us. Sin has infected us like a poison in our blood, in our soul. And because of that poison, we're going to die, and we're going to die spiritually. We're going to spend it forever apart from God in hell. Romans 8, verse 3 says this, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." What that means is this, the law could not save us. Following the law of don't do this and you do this and be a good person and live a good life and follow the rules, those things don't save us because we are corrupt. We are infected by the poison of sin. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh for sin. I want you to catch that part of this verse. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's interesting that God told Moses to build a bronze serpent. Don't just put one of the other serpents on the pole. God told Moses to get a different serpent that looked like a snake, that in the likeness of the snake, but it's not actually the snake itself. You catch that? Second Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, for our benefit, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ was the salvation of our soul raised up on that cross. Let's jump back just a second to the original question and the original thought that Christ gives Nicodemus. You must be born again. Verse 3, must be born again. And Christ is giving this long dissertation, this long conversation with Nicodemus, asking questions, challenging Nicodemus on his positions to get to this moment, to land at this moment. How do you become born again? Gaze your eyes upon a risen Jesus. That's it. Look to Christ for your eternal salvation and nothing else. Don't trust in your own ability. Don't trust in your own efforts. Don't trust in your own holiness, because you can't do those things. You trust in a Christ who died on a cross for your sins. So new birth comes through the simple gaze of faith. The simple gaze of faith, not by perfect faith. Because no one in this room has perfect faith. Perhaps you are hesitating to come to Christ because you're trying to work up enough faith. I've heard this said before. Well, you know, I'll accept Christ as Lord and King, and I'll become a Christian when I get everything else in my life all taken care of. When I get my life kind of all back together, and my kids are behaving, and my bank account is healthy, I'll do that later. Perhaps you're hesitating. Even the most degraded and miserable sinner who looks to Christ can be saved and will be saved. No matter how many times you were bitten, how many times you stumbled and fall, salvation is always there. So imagine yourself being a part of the Israelites at this moment in what Christ is talking about in verse 14, where the snake would bite you. Imagine every day getting bitten by a snake. And the fear of death, your child being bitten by a snake every day in the fear of death. What do? You look to the pole, the snake on the pole. That's a reminder for us that every day sin has infected us, and every day sin is destroying us. Every day our flesh is weak because of sin, and every day we must look to a Jesus, a sufficient Jesus. But here's the difference. My Christ is not still on a cross. He's off that cross. That's done. That's finished. I look to a risen Christ who is at the right hand of God. If you have a repentant spirit and you realize that Jesus Christ bore your sin on the cross, then all you need to do is look to Jesus and be saved. So two things this morning. Each of us are responsible to know God's word. And second, look to Jesus for your spiritual healing. I want to challenge you this morning. For one, if you're a born-again believer and you are a Christian, are you maturing in your faith? Are you growing individually? Are you self-feeding yourself? Are you feeding yourself, or are you relying on someone else to feed you? I challenge you to mature and to grow and to eat meat. Second, if you're not a believer in Christ, if you've never repented of your sins, I beg you to do that this morning. To look to Jesus Christ for your salvation, to put your trust and faith in Him and Him alone for your eternal soul. Let's pray. Father, we glorify you this morning. We thank you this morning. Some heavy things that were talked about this morning. Uncomfortable moments, possibly. Father, give us grace to trust you. Forgive us when we fail you constantly. Father, if there's anyone in this room that's not know you as Lord and King, if they've never surrender their lives to you and confess you as Savior, that you would draw them to yourself. Bring Holy Spirit conviction in their life to awaken their soul to their depravity. We thank you and we glorify you for everything. In Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Enjoy your afternoon. Next week, small groups or connection groups start up. Next week is also youth ministry. I love you. Have a good day. You are dismissed.